called Planted. And I'm really excited about this series and have just kind of had it in the cooker of my spirit for the last several months, just waiting for the right time and when the Lord would want us to teach and to share from this series. And I'm just going to tell you up front what this series is all about. Sometimes week one of a series, I'm kind of presenting the challenge. I'm kind of presenting the overview, if you will, and then I'll come back in the following weeks and kind of teach our way through it and get practical with how we can answer some of these questions or how we can deal with some of these challenges. But I want you to know this today. I love the church. I love the church. I've been around the church for my whole life, even when I wasn't living my best, even when some of those, brain-damaged teenage years, somehow we were still around the church. We were close, and I would imagine that you probably share my feelings if you've been around the church very long. The church has been good to me, and I'm thankful. Not only do I love the church, the global church, the churches that I was raised in and privileged to be a part of, but I love this church right here, the Church Covington. I love this church. It's not perfect. It doesn't have everything together, as it were, but there is something very special here. Something very special here. I noted that over the weekend, when our guests were here, of course, Pastor George is one of our overseers, and I want you to know him, and he wants to know you, and so he spent time just talking, and he's always taking temperature and just checking on the church in his role as an overseer, and you'll meet others of them over the next few months. But Pastor George was so careful, and our other guests that were here who stopped me at different times and said, listen, there is something special here. We're in different churches every night of the week, or we're here and we're there, and not everyone is feeling what you're feeling in this room. Not everyone has happening spiritually what is happening in this room. And I don't say that to disparage any other church, because I've not had the privilege. I've only lived in Newton County for a couple of years. I've not had the privilege to get into all of the churches. I've had lunch with a few pastors, and I hear the cry of their heart, and I hear the desire of their spirit. But I'm not called to pastor their churches or to judge or have any opinion necessarily about that. I'm just called to lead this church, and I hear them. There's something special here. I want to guard that. I want to treat that as so very important. That's why we work hard on our culture here. That's why we work hard on our values. That's why, as leaders, we meet regularly and we talk about these things and we wrestle with the tension. Let's don't get away from our purpose. I know we could busy ourselves with a lot of things. I know we could event ourselves crazy. I know we could have all kinds of this ministry and that ministry and this effort and that effort and all of these different things, but does it speak to our purpose? Does it build the church? Does it hold and embolden the presence of God? I love this church. Does anybody else agree with me today? You love the church that you are a part of? Yeah. And that's not an excuse for anything that we lack, because there is no perfect church. You know why? Because you and I are a part of them. There's no perfect church as long as there are people there, because people are imperfect and they bring their baggage and they bring their preconceived ideas and they bring their attitudes. They bring all of the things that we struggle with personally, all of the internal things that we wrestle with in this life. We bring them into a corporate setting, and so immediately any perfect church in the world, as soon as I walk through the door, it's no longer perfect because I'm not perfect. Hate to break the news to you. I know you thought you were brother such a such, but you know, you're not perfect either. We're not. We struggle. So we reach. We're working hard to make our church better and to make our church stronger and to make sure that our church is loving and caring. Hear me today. We want you to be planted in the church. We want you to be planted. We want you to have your feet planted. And this series, I'm going to talk to you about this church, and I'm going to talk to you about the part that you can play in this church, how you can make the church better. If you come to me with a suggestion, if you come and say, hey, I just think if you would do this, you know what? I'm going to immediately give you an opportunity to help me make it better. I'm going to give you an opportunity to say, come on, let join me in that effort. Let's do that together because we can make our church better. And I am unashamedly, I don't always tell you where I'm going. Sometimes I try to hide it so I can sneak up on you, but I'm going to tell you unashamedly, week one of this series, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to your church. I'm going to ask you to lean in and buy in and jump in with both feet and say, you know what, this is my church, and I'm not going to just come halfway. I'm not just going to put a toe in this water and just check the temperature every couple of 3 weeks or so. No, I'm going to commit myself and plant myself in the house of the Lord, because when I plant myself in the church, good things are going to happen in my life. What would happen? What would happen for our marriages? What would happen for our families? What would happen in our homes if we chose to drive a stake in the ground and said, you know what, we are going to be planted in the house of God? Let's read from the 92nd Psalm, Psalms 92, beginning at verse 8. If you have your Bible, you can join me there, or on your smart device, or you can follow along on the screen. David is writing, he says, but you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. I'm going to spend a little time on this, and then we'll unpack it in following sessions and services. But I love the imagery and the poetry of Psalms. It's so powerful and engaging. When I hear the prose and the poetry, you're going to be like a palm, and you're going to be like a cedar. And those who are planted, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Those who are planted are going to be blessed. But here's the question: what does it mean to be planted in the house of the Lord? What does that look like? What does that feel like? What is that experience? Some of you could answer that question readily. Some of you could fire back answers and say, well, it means this or it means that. And you would probably be exactly right. Others are saying, I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know exactly what that looks like for my life. I want to help define that. I want to help give answer to that and speak to that. But Let me talk to you a little bit about the church, because if you look at the top of the page of your Bible, if you have modern printed Bible, there are headings, and it says a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. That's the heading at the 92nd division of Psalms. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. That's the title heading for the opening of the 92nd Psalm. There was no day more important to them than the Sabbath day, because that was the day that they gave to God. That was the day that there was no work, there was no labor, they didn't travel very far from their houses, they made sure that they worshiped, they lived close to their place of worship. Nothing was more important to them on the Sabbath day. They didn't go try to make money, they didn't study, they wanted to spend time with one another. They wanted to spend time with the Lord. It was so important. And even the casual reading, you see them worshiping, you see them crying out, you see them in repentance, you see them in praise and in thanksgiving. So much emotion is felt on this Sabbath day. You understand today that Sunday is our spiritual Sabbath. Not even going to argue whether Sunday what was the Sabbath. No, it wasn't. Saturday was the Sabbath. Sunday is the first day of the week, but we recognize it as our spiritual Sabbath. It is our day of rest. It is our day when we set aside time to go and worship, to involve ourselves in the work of the Lord. And you say, but wait a minute, Pastor Darrell, this is where I don't like the legalism of the church, because I can worship any day. I can worship in any place. It doesn't have to be on Sunday, and I hear you loud and clear. I worship in my car. I worship in all kinds of places and go to church all different times throughout the week. But hear me, Sunday is still the time that people in their minds set aside. That is a day of worship. That is a day to give to the Lord. That I realize some have to work. I realize some choose to work. I realize some work hard, and so they take that as their day off. And to others, sometimes Sunday is just, I'm going to see how the weather is. If it's sunny today, we're just kind of these fair weather believers, if you will. We choose according to the circumstance. Why does all of this matter? I'll tell you why it matters, because we're living in a critical time for the church. I'm talking about the capital C church, the global church. We're living at a critical juncture because commitment is at an all-time low in the church. People are passive about spiritual things. People are, well, whatever happens, happens, and I don't really feel strong either way. We're living in a time when absolutes are being blurred, if not erased. We've reached a time in society when people have no idea what they believe. It's literally the Bible according to Facebook. People put false doctrines and they'll have 100 likes. People put false ideas and everybody's putting heart emojis on it. That's so wonderful. Sometimes I just want to type in all caps, "Do you know you are liking false doctrine?" I don't do that. But that's what I want to do sometimes. Because people do not know what they believe. I was raised in a church where every Thursday night we had choir practice at 7 o'clock. Bible study didn't start until 8 o'clock. I'm talking about when we would already be sending you home and you getting kids in the bed. Bible study did not start until 8 o'clock. There was going to be a little bit of worship, and then the pastor was going to come on to the platform and they were going to roll out a large chalkboard, 6-8 foot wide chalkboard on wheels, roll that out, and he would teach for at least 1 hour. at least 1 hour. Some of my strongest childhood memories are him hitting that chalkboard with the chalk. It was the loudest sound to me as a kid. Bam, he would hit. There was no church kids for us to go to and be entertained. There was no games or crafts. We were little kids, and we better not even think of acting up. We better not even think of making a sound. Thank God the church has grown up, and we're taking care of kids and ministering to kids on their level, and we've got a fantastic church kids, and kids are being blessed and ministered to on their level and in ways that they understand. I'm not disparaging the way I was raised. I'm very thankful for how I was raised, because I know something about the Word of God. Because as a child, my mama said, you know what, you don't need to sleep, you need to sit up and listen. And you need to learn what he's talking about. But he would hit that chalkboard and he would teach. And now, we can say all day long, oh, I like this church so much. I like this church that entertains me and feeds me and speaks to me. And it only lasts for a little while. I love this new church. But here's the reality. Do we know what we believe? Do we know who we are? Are we planted in the house of the Lord? Is church the answer, or is it just an option? Jesus is the answer, but his church is the vehicle that many of those answers arrive in. You really can't separate Jesus from his church. I know it's popular to be up on Jesus and down on the church. It's popular to be spiritual, but angry at organized religion. People are frustrated with the church, and I understand. There are plenty of churches, pastors, ministries that have made a bad name for themselves and given plenty of reason to look at them with a critical eye. I get all of that. That's not what the series is about, but I'd be happy to talk with you after service about it. But you can't separate Jesus from his church. If church is just an option, then we'll treat it as common. It'll just be something that doesn't really matter. Because ideas like reverence, ideas like respect for the house of God are too old-fashioned. Too old-fashioned. I remember when we started our church in Texas, we were just in, you know, a smaller space, 7,000-8,000 square feet. It wasn't a giant auditorium like this. We began in a school auditorium and then moved into this 7,000-8,000 square foot space. And sometimes people would come to church and their kids, you know, they would want their kids to be little soldiers. And Kristen and I, we had small kids, and so we were saying it's okay, it's all right, they can run. And it just kind of became the culture in our church. And people would come and they're like, oh no, I don't know about this. But generally when service was over, our kids would take off running and they would just run and have a great time. And no, they didn't come up on the stage and they didn't mess with the equipment or the drums or any of that, but they would run. It was our heart, Kristen and I's heart, that we didn't want kids to feel like every time they walked through the doors that they were about to get in trouble. We didn't want them to feel like they were going to come to church and they were just, you know, going to have to stand and not move. And so, hey, have a good time. We want you to be excited about coming to church. And I love it. I love it when parents tell me that when they're coming down the road and they put their blinker on to turn into our campus, their kids start cheering and they get excited because they know they're about to have a great time. They know they're about to have fun with their friends. But hear me, the church is still a place to be respected. That doesn't mean we don't have a good time. That means that we value it. We value it. We love it. This is our church. We don't attend here on Sunday and then talk bad about it all week long. This is our church. We are planted in the house. We're planted. But you see, if it's common to us, if it's common, then things like being on time won't matter. Can I just be a good pastor today? That's a bad message, bad point to make on Time Change Sunday. I realize your spring sprung late, and I'm glad you're here today. But sometimes we'll arrive late. We'll just kind of come in casual, and it's, well, you know, I'm just missing the worship. I'm getting there for the most important part, the sermon. Can I tell you? The only part of this service today that really belongs to God is the worship. Everything else is just for us. I'm not preaching this sermon today to get Jesus saved. He's saved. I'm preaching it to you. So, Jesus, I'm doing it in His honor. I'm doing it because He told me to do it, but He doesn't need me to preach to Him today. You need me to preach to you today. So the only part of the service is those first 30 minutes that we spend in worship and we spend in vertical. Hey, Lord, there's no one like You. There's no one like You. But if we come in just treating it common and just come in, well, they're doing that song again. Oh, I guess they got that going on today. I'm just going to come in and sit down and slump my way into this seat. I'm just going to come in and just kind of half-heart this thing. Just, you know, whatever. It's just, I'll get excited when that man starts preaching and telling me what it is that I want to hear. No, no, no. I would to God that we'd start worshiping at home while we're getting ready, while we're fixing our hair, while we're buttoning up our shirts. Say, Lord, I don't know what You're about to do today, but I want to start praising You right now. I want to start thanking You right now. I'm not waiting to get there and find out what song they're leading today. I'm going to start praising You on the way to church. Come on, kids. Is anybody excited about going to church? Come on, wife. Come on, husband. Is anybody thankful for what the Lord is going to do today? Out in the parking lot. Come on. We're walking toward our miracle. We're moving toward our blessing. And then when we get in this house, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Because the reality is we don't treat anything else in our lives like we treat the church. You don't treat the doctor's appointment like you treat church. If you got a doctor's appointment at 9 a.m., you're there at 8:55. Knowing good and well the doctor's not going to see you till 10. But you're going to sit right there and wait. We don't treat the movies this way. No, you got to get there early to get your popcorn. Well, you got to get there early enough to work out the financing of your popcorn. I'll take a large popcorn, 5% interest, up to pay this out over the months. You know, you don't treat anything like that. You don't treat work like you treat church. No, they'd fire us. They would kick us out of the office. They would say, no, you can't work here if this is the way you're going to treat your job. No, then why in the world would we look at church as just an option? No, I want to be planted. I want to be planted. Pastor Darrell, why are you preaching this? Because this is what makes us better. This is what puts us in position for God to do some great things. I had a word come to me in this revival. It's not even time for me to share it. It's not even time for me to even speak that out. Right now, I'm just holding it in my spirit. But hear me when I say that God has big plans for this church. God has a plan for this house, but it will not happen if we are treating this house as though it's just common. It's not going to happen if we're treating this house as though it's just one of the things we do in our week. No, this is my everything. I am committed here. I am bought in here. I am planted here. I belong here. This is my church. This is my church. I want to worship on another level. I want to treat worship as though it is uncommon. There is nothing in my life, nothing that compares. I dare argue with anybody in this room. I do not feel on my job what I feel in this room on Sunday morning. I don't feel at school what I feel in this room on Sunday morning. You say, Pastor Darrell, I've got the Holy Spirit. I take it with me to work, to school, to any of those places. Yes, I hear you loud and clear. And I promise you, I've praised the Lord and worshiped the Lord in some very interesting places and feel the presence of the Lord in the oddest of places. But still, there is something so special. There is something so powerful about the house of God. There is something so incredible about our corporate worship. And it helps when you have people come in. Pastor George said the other day, man, I'm on the front row and I'm thinking about this and thinking about that. Did we miss that cue? Do we have this? What's going on over there with that door? Why is that light left on? Why is this? Why is that? I'm caught up in everything that needs to be done and all of the details. And he looked at me and he said, hey, do you feel that? What do you? No, I see a light that's not supposed to be on, or I see a cue. No, do you feel that? All of a sudden, my spirit was arrested to say, wait a minute. Whoo, God is here. Sometimes those that serve in our team church, we get so wrapped up in executing and making sure the service comes off right. And we've got high expectations and we've got high standards and we want it to be right. And we work hard to make sure that we're producing, bringing, and putting on the greatest service. And it's the most powerful experience of your week. But hear me, leader. Hear me, volunteer. Hear me, one who serves. Hear me, team church member. There is nothing more important than your worship. To say, God, I want to magnify you today. I want to bless you today. I want to praise you today. We need worship on another level. You say, I'm just not in for that emotionalism. You don't have to do it like me. You don't have to do it like me. But don't make me do it like you either. That's the problem. We don't give each other room. The people that are loud and rambunctious, they want everybody to be loud with them. And the people that are quiet, they want everybody to be quiet like them. No. All of our personalities, all of our emotional makeup, he called us all into this room at the same time. And you can worship God the way you worship. And I can worship God the way that I worship. What matters is that we're all worshiping. And then we're not just treating this as like, well, is he going to be done anytime soon? And when does this thing end? And what are we doing? No, I don't want it to be common to me. I want this to be my everything. Because it is the presence of God. So David said, this is a song for Sunday. He said, let me tell you what happens on a Sunday. He said, your enemies are scattered. That's what he said. Your enemies are scattered. Those that rise up against you, those that intend you harm, they perish. What are you saying? I'm saying that when you come into the house of God, when you put God first in your life, when you plant yourself in the work of God, he says, you know what? Because you made my business your business, I'm going to make your business my business. Because you have put yourself in a place of worship, because you have committed yourself to my house, that makes me want to move your enemies out of the way so that you can do what pleases and blesses me. Not me, I'm talking for him. I'm going to make it easier for you to get to church, because when you go to church, you worship, and I like your worship. I'm going to make it easier for you to give, because when you give, it builds my kingdom. So I'm going to move obstacles out of the way and give seed to the sower so that you can be faithful to the house of God. Why? Because it blesses the kingdom. So he says, I scatter your enemies. And those that attend harm, they perish. And then David said, my horn is exalted. He's talking about his head. He's talking about you in your mind, picture animals that have horns. That's what they use as their weapon. That's what they use as their defense. They use their head. They use their head to protect their body. They use that horn to protect and to guard themselves from being stabbed or stuck or bit or compromised in any way. They use their head. He's saying, when I get in the house of God, you give me wisdom to make good decisions. You strengthen my horn. You sharpen my horn like that of a wild ox. You give me the ability to do things that I couldn't have done otherwise. You give me strength and you give me wisdom. I am elevated. My wisdom is elevated. Why? Because I am planted in the house of the Lord. And then he said, I am anointed with fresh oil. Someone say fresh. You ought to circle that word in your Bible or write it down in your notes. You anoint me with fresh oil. The anointing is so important. It can't be transferred through a screen. It can't be transmitted through a podcast. Someone came the other day, and I realized that long before we meet someone in person, they meet us online. I understand that. Usually people that come to church on a Sunday live hear the preaching. They've already heard us preach 3 or 4 times. Because we meet people online, we window shop online, I get it. And if you're here today because of anything you've heard, remember what you've heard. It's not always like it is today. But people have already met us, but someone came a few weeks ago and they said, man, it's my first time here, I've been listening on the podcast. And he said, wow, this is nothing like the podcast. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I mean, you know, I just feel so much more here. I'm like, well, yeah, podcast is just a tool. It's just a way to get information. I mean, I pray over that thing. I want the Spirit of the Lord to fill up your car or fill up your house or fill up your earbuds, wherever you're listening to that. But there is nothing that replaces being in the room. Because when I'm in the room, that's when I feel this. That's when something happens in my life, because this church is not designed for you to thrive in it by listening to a podcast. It's designed and built around relationship and experience and the presence of God. That's where it counts and that's where it happens. I have been anointed with fresh oil, fresh oil, not last year's oil, not last month's oil, not last revival oil. I've been anointed with fresh oil. That's why we got to make sure every single week. I tell our worship team, we only get 52 Sundays a year. We can't afford to punt one of them. We can't afford to just bring half of ourselves to one of those. We got to bring it every single week, and they do. They've been on fire, and I thank God for our worship team and how they set the table and prepare our hearts for what God is doing in our lives. I want fresh oil. But he says, because of the anointing, I have clear vision to see the plan of the enemy. And he said, because of the anointing, my ears are hearing differently. The negative noise in my life is silenced, and I hear what is good for me to hear. Hear me today. This is a life truth. You can't always help what you hear, but you can choose what you listen to. Sometimes you hear things you can't help. Sometimes somebody will say something in your presence and I can't unhear that. I heard that. But I can choose what I listen to. That's why when somebody comes with something negative about your church and, you know, did you hear? I can't help. But you know what? I can stop right there and say, no, I haven't heard that. And you know what? I'm not going to. Oh, were you rude? Call me rude. I feel the Lord. I don't know if y'all do or not. I need fresh oil. So let me close right here. I need just another moment. He talks about two different trees. He said, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar. This is fascinating to me because these are two completely different trees. Totally different. The cedar is nothing like the palm. The palm is nothing like the cedar. The only thing they have in common is that they are both trees. It's an odd verse. It's an odd comparison. The cedar. Here's what makes a cedar powerful. And this is why he used specifically a cedar to describe those who are planted in the house of God. Whatever you see above the ground when you see a cedar, the same is happening beneath the ground. That means if you see a cedar that is 10 foot tall, that means it's also 10 feet deep. He said that's how you're going to grow. It's not just going to be outward growth, it's going to be inward growth. It's not just going to be presentational growth, but it's going to be root growth, depth growth, learning, educated, spiritual growth. Because what is seen is no better than what is hidden. Why is that meaningful? That's meaningful because you and I should want to be as strong on the outside as we are on the inside. Let me flip that around. We should want to be as spiritual on the inside as we present ourselves to be on the outside. In a society where people are filtering it and faking it and playing games, he said, I want you to grow like a cedar. I want you to grow tall and powerful. I'm going to make room for you. Your gift is going to make room for you. And people are going to recognize what's happening in your life. But for every compliment, for every pat on the back, for every congratulations, for every good thing I do in your life, I want it to be growing beneath and on the inside so that your root system is just as strong as your presentation. That's the cedar. I can't look tall and strong on Sundays if the same depth isn't there on Monday. What about the palm? The palm is unique. Out of 3,600 trees, 3,600 different types of trees, the palm has something that no other tree has. You know what it is? It's called elasticity. They really don't understand it. They study it. They try to figure it out. This is the only tree out of 3,600 different types of trees. This is the only tree that has elasticity. It bends, but it does not break. It sways in crazy winds, but it does not fall apart. I read recently that the arborist, prior to Hurricane Andrew, the most powerful hurricane that ever hit Florida, they went onto South Beach and they measured the palm trees. All right, this one is 24 feet, 3 inches. 17 feet, 9 inches. 14 feet, it measured. And then that Category 5 storm came. Direct hit. Buildings were leveled. Churches were leveled. Strong structures were decimated. City was in ruins. But when the arborist came back to South Beach, the trees were still standing. So they measured again. What'd you have for this one? It was 14 feet. Measure. 14 feet, 8 inches. What? Try this one. This one was 21 feet, 2 inches. Measure. 23 feet, 4 inches. What? The trees were taller after the storm. Doesn't make sense. How is it possible? Because, Pastor, I've been through some storms. They shrunk me. They reduced me. They collapsed me. They doubled me. I've been through storms that have knocked my feet out from under me. I've been through some things that have left me weaker than I was or have ever been. But hear me. He said if you will get planted, not only are you going to grow tall and grow deep at the same time, but I'm going to put some elasticity in you that when the winds come and when the storms rage, you're not going to wilt. You're not going to be broken. You're not going to be destroyed, but you're going to come out on the other side of that storm taller and stronger than you have ever been. That's the power of being planted. I'm just going to tell you, I love you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. You will not get that kind of blessing with casual, occasional attendance. Got to be planted. For some of you, the thing that you dream of, oh Lord, I think of people in this room. I can't help as a pastor. People I counsel with, people I talk with, people that have the greatest crisis in their life, greatest turmoil in their life. You know what? They're not here today. They're not here. They're not in the room. And the winds keep blowing and they just keep falling over. And the storms come and they just keep getting uprooted because they are not planted. He said those who are planted, they're going to grow like a cedar and flourish like a palm. This is the miracle of people who are planted in the house of the Lord. I can't explain how it works fully. I wish I could. If I could write this book, it'd be a bestseller. But the reality is, I don't know how it works. It's hard to convince those who are not spiritual. But the committed absolutely understand what I'm saying. Sometimes we don't know why. Sometimes we don't know how. Sometimes we couldn't tell you why we're blessed or why the car is still running or how that worked out in our lives. All we know is that we are planted in the house of God. And God just puts it together day after day after day. Oh, Pastor Darrell, things are just perfect in your life. No. But I'm planted. and the winds blow, but somehow I come out taller. Storms rage, but somehow I flourish because I'm planted. I'm gonna talk to you. We're gonna talk. Because I need to talk to you about being planted or potted. It's a difference. We got lots of folks that are potted. And potted, it seems like a good idea. Because you can just move around and go from place to place and be a temporary blessing. But the problem with being potted is that someone with hand strength can just the slightest thing. Somebody can flick you just right and you fall apart. Somebody with a finger can just reach down and pull you right up and lay you over on your side because you're potted. But when you leave the building today, just pick one of these trees on this campus. Just pick one. Even one of them small ones out there in the field. Go out there and just put your hand around the base of that tree. And pull it with all, try, do it. Pull it with all your might. You can't pull that tree up because it's planted. Planted. Stand with me across this room if you would. Hallelujah. Are you potted? Or are you planted? I'm unashamedly, calling for commitment, buy-in, living a planted life. Living a planted life. How do I do it, Pastor Darrell? First of all, you got to plant yourself spiritually. You've got to determine your yes. You can't confess to me. You can't repent to me. I can't absolve your sin. I can't forgive you. Only God can do that. And so you got to plant yourself and plant your yes to say, you know what? I am declaring my faith in Jesus. I'm going to give you a chance to do that in just a moment if you're here and you've never given your heart to the Lord. There's others that have done that, and maybe you've continued to struggle or you've continued to wrestle. You've never planted yourself in the house. God, discover church today. You can get planted today in this house. You don't have to go through Discover Church to become a member. But I promise you, membership has its privileges in this house. You plant yourself in the work of God. And I just kind of enjoy that no contract life. Really works out great for my cell phone. I mean, I didn't have to sign a contract. It's great. But it doesn't work for my spiritual success. It's time to plant yourself. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is a personal moment. If you're in this room today and you've never given your heart to Jesus, if you've never said yes, or maybe you have, but today you feel a call to fresh commitment. Today it's as real as it's ever been. Pray this with me today. You can pray your prayer, you can borrow my words to just say, Jesus, I plant my yes today. If my yes is a seed, if my yes is potential, if my yes is possibility, today I plant my seed in the soil of this word. And I know you're going to water it, bless it, fertilize it, And that seed is going to break open. And I'm going to develop and grow into the potential that you have for me. Today, Lord, I repent of my sin. I clear the weeds out. I clear the junk out. I get the debris out of this planting area. And I till up the fresh ground that's ripe for planting. Forgive me, Jesus. Today, I plant my yes in this word. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen.